I want to talk about something that I think we really need to talk about often in our lives, and that's recovering from a fall. What do we do in those times where it just seems like we are at our lowest point? And I just want you to remember those words that we just sang, which I think was perfect. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. It's just something you really need to remember this morning as I'm going through this lesson. So we always do a good job of speaking of, as Paul called it, fighting the good fight, right? We're always taught to beat our bodies into submission daily. And we're told to call upon the name of the Lord in hard times. We are told to live in righteousness as Christ did. And we're taught in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will never let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But we're also reminded that with Jesus, he can free us from sin's chains should we choose to follow him. But the funny thing about that is that we're fickle beings. We don't always do that, do we? So in every war, some battles are won and some are just lost. But this holds true with the war against our flesh, doesn't it? Some are won and some are lost. So the question is this morning, is what do we do in those times when we fall so hard that it seems that it's going to take a miracle to get us up? What do we do in those times? So everything's going well. Every step you take in life feels as though God has blessed it himself. You're not perfect, but you keep him as the main priority, or at least that's what you think. One day, though, you make a wrong turn in your path down life's weary road, and the next thing you know, you have done something awful. You name it. We all have our vices. Your friends and family learn about it, and some are angry with you. Those who don't know may look at you differently if they knew, because you were supposed to be a man of God. You're supposed to be a woman of God. Others may simply defend your choice. The blessings you received before seem to fall into the background of your mind as you continue to lay where you fell in that crooked side path that you turned onto. How do you begin to pick yourself up when you feel so broken? First, let's ask, what are some of the things that stop us from getting back up? What are some of the things that stop us from picking ourselves up that dark and weary road that we just fell onto? Or even before that, what is getting back up? Is getting back up just continuing to lay there and saying, I'll take care of it myself? God, I don't need you right now. I'm just going to deal with this myself. When we fall and refuse to repent and ask God, help from God and our Christian brothers and sisters, we only allow the lies of the world to creep further into our lives. We can't do it ourselves. We cannot. Yes, we're going to a fall again. We're going to fall again. But why does that stop us from getting back up? So again, what is this process that we need to get back up off that awful road that we sometimes find ourselves on? The first step to recovering from a fall is realizing that you've fallen. As simple as that sounds, some of us don't realize it sometimes, do we? We fall and we don't even really realize how bad that fall was. I like to always think of the commercial for Life Alert. Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. But sometimes we fall and we don't realize that we need help getting up. We don't ask for help and we try to do it ourselves because of our pride. Pride might come before a fall, but pride also stops us from getting up from a fall. Pride is always there, and it's a problem. And I'll be the first one to tell you I got a big problem with that. So I want to read 1 John, if you want to read with me, 1 John 1:8-10 says, I'll let some people open up there a little bit. So 1 John 1:8 through 10 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So what's so special about this verse? It basically tells us we can't have God in us. Okay, sorry. We can't have God in us if we make no room for him because of our own pride. Because if we claim to be without sin, what are we saying? We're telling God he's a liar because he says that all have fallen short of his glory, right? So that's what I want to focus on real quick, is we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us is better than any of us in this room. Not me, not you, not Dan, not Derek, not Horatio. We all are really messed up. And that's why God made the church, is because he brings a whole bunch of sinners together and makes something good out of it. Isn't that weird? Yes. So we need to realize that it's okay. Not, yes, you did a good job by falling, but it's okay. Because we've all fallen. Look at David, look at Solomon, look at the biggest leaders that we read about and we love. Even Paul. Look at Paul. Look at Peter. Peter's my favorite because Peter I think the Bible focuses more time on Peter's failures than it does on his actual good things he did. Or that's at least what people think about, his failures. Oh yeah, Peter's the one who denied Jesus, right? But Peter's also the one who started the church. God built his rock upon people. God built this church upon people who are just failures. But that doesn't mean that we fail at everything because we have each other to pick us back up. So why don't we get up sometimes? If we know that we've all sinned and fallen short. Because we have the world who likes to tell us otherwise. And who's in the world? Who's the master of the world? Satan. And what is he? He's a liar. Satan's favorite tools against us are justification and guilt. But I want to focus on guilt because I believe justification is a product of guilt in most cases. And what I mean by that is, why have to justify yourself if you're not guilty of anything? Why have to make excuses if you don't already feel some inward guilt? And that's what Satan likes to play on. He likes to play on that guilt. He likes to tell us that we're not good enough. And what does that do? It makes us feel as though we've fallen from God's grace. It hurts us. But begin to understand that Satan is not dumb. He is not dumb at all. He's a manipulator. I think he understands better than any of us in this room God's declaration of grace and mercy, and therefore he strives to make us believe that we've fallen from it when we do fall. Because he's met God face to face. He was there. He knows God's power, and he knows his grace. And so therefore he lies to make us believe that we're not actually within his grace. I'm going to tell a story because you can't have a West Point guy up here without saying some kind of Army story. So there's a thing in the military called rucksack in every military except for the Navy, because they just walk between, you know, one end of the boat to the other. So they don't really need to walk that much. Oh, it's a sea bag. but there's a thing in the military called the rucksack, and we put everything in it that we need for the field. And that includes food, equipment, everything that you can think of we carry around in the field for however many weeks. I was just in the field for 2 weeks, so everything that I needed for 2 weeks was in that rucksack. That thing can get to be around 75, 80 pounds. And we're rucking in, you know, rocky, hilly areas, which is perfect because it's so awful that that's where you need to be in the field to train. Because they just think, hey, let's find the worst place for you to train and put you in there. So that's where we are, rocky, hilly, and we're walking all the time with these things on our back, just walking around. And it's just all that weight on our backs. And people are falling all the time, falling over, tripping over rocks. It's just painful. And one thing that really hit me one time is I was walking. Of course, you know, a log happened to be my friend that day because it was like, nope, you ain't walking any further. So I whack, fell, hit the ground. And there was a lane walker behind me who's one of the guys who stays out there in the field with us to grade us and everything. And he was laughing at me when I fell. And I was picking myself back up. And apparently he's seen me fall multiple times. So he said, hey, Holden, how many times have you fallen out here? And my response to that, and it wasn't even like something I thought that hard about. It was just something that came out of me. I said, I don't think I've fallen any more times than anybody else out here. But he, in response to that, he said, have you really though? Have people really fallen as much as you? And so what I want you to take from that is, that's what Satan does to us. When we fall, he likes to isolate us, make us believe that we're the only ones who have fallen. Even though there's people out there falling every day, just like you are. Not one of us is perfect. And it's hard to tell because we don't always see when everybody else falls. We don't. So it's hard. But remember 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So why do we forget that? He said if we confess our sins, he said all we have to say is, God, I've sinned. Repent, pray about it, and come back to the light. But we don't do that because Satan makes us believe that we've fallen too far from grace. That one was the straw that broke the camel's back. God will not forgive you anymore. That was it. Why is that? It's because we try to carry our own burdens. Sometimes we think that that rucksack that we're carrying around in life, with everything that we need in it, everything that we need for life in it, is just supposed to be carried by us, no one else. But what does God say to that? In Matthew 11:28-30, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Easier burden than we do. Jesus has such a lighter burden than us because he was where we were without all the sin that we struggle with. He struggled with them. He had temptation, but he was able to battle them. So his burden is light, and he helps us carry ours. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and broken. And we're sitting on the ground like, nah, I don't need you. Why is that? I walked around, and when we were in the field, I saw a bunch of people who just, sometimes they would fall down, and they just couldn't get back up. Because we were just walking for miles and miles and miles, and some people just got so tired that they just couldn't get back up. So what did we do? Did we just leave them there and say, ah, you'll figure it out? We took some of the stuff out of theirs, and we put it on our own, which is what God ask us to do as a church. When you see a brother fall, you help that brother up, just as God helps you up. God's there for us, but he's not only giving himself to us, he's giving each other to us. We are a church, we are brothers and sisters. when you take some of that burden off your brother and you put it on yourself, yeah, it's going to make yours heavier, but somebody will do the same for you. So I want to read Matthew 14, 25 through 33 right now. And again, that's Matthew 14, 25 through 33. And I know you all know this. This is a very famous story. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered them, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you onto the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And then he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got onto the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So that picture that you saw beforehand of Jesus reaching his hand in the water, that's what he does for us every single time we fall. He reaches his hand out, just as he did Peter. He said, "Take my hand." Why did you doubt? Why do you doubt that God can control, that he can help you when you fall? Why do you let Satan tell you these lies that he's not going to be able to, he's not going to give you his mercy anymore, he's not going to be gracious to you anymore, when he promised that? So, something else that I was saying as well, not only does God reach out his hand, does Jesus reach out his hand for us and say, "Just get back up, and I'm going to help you back up." But he also gives us each other, as I was saying before. There are so many avenues to get back up, and somehow some people still stay in that one place that they were maybe 20, 30 years ago, and still trying to battle it out and do it themselves. So God places others in our lives who lend us a hand and who understand, because they might have been in the same place you were not that long ago. No temptation has overtaken you but what is common to man, says 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's all common to man, but Satan likes to make you think that you're the only one who's ever struggled with that. "Man, I just fell with this. I can't tell my brothers and sisters because they'll think differently of me. I have to do it myself." No temptation has overtaken you but what is common to man. Can I get an amen for that? Listen to that. It's important. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up." But that's where a lot of us stay, with no one else to help us up. Like I said, sometimes you just can't get up. I've seen it physically. I've seen it spiritually, where people just can't get back up because they're not asking for help. You just get so weary sometimes that you literally cannot get up. And that's when you have others to call on you. So God created the church for a reason. You're not to handle falls on your own. So how do we recover? There's a song that my beautiful mother showed me one time when I had fallen. Many of you might have heard of it before. It's by a man called Danny Gokey. It says, "So get back up, take step one,
leave the darkness, feel the sun, because your story's far from over, and your journey's just begun. Yesterday's a closing door. You don't live there anymore. Say goodbye to where you've been and tell your heart to beat again.
Tell your heart to beat again. Many of us need to stop focusing on the past and get past that hump and ask for help from God. Repent and say, God, I messed up. I know that. But it's going to be okay. There's going to be consequences to sin. God promised that. But that's just what comes when we're fickle beings. When you lose a battle of a war, is it always just okay? Yay, that's just one battle. Yeah, it's just one battle, but there is going to be consequences to it. But the point is to accept those consequences and to move on.
So, what are the steps to recovery?
Step one, realize your sin. Realize that you have sinned, that you have fallen. Yeah, it's not uncommon, but you need to realize it. You need to accept that you've sinned.
Step two,
ask God for forgiveness. God always gives us forgiveness because he sent the ultimate sacrifice for us. So we're going to be forgiven. We just need to ask for it. He's going to help us out of there. We just need to ask for it.
Step three, own the responsibility of your sin. There's going to be, like I said, there's going to be consequences.
But you need to move on and realize that God will help you through those.
Step four, pray for continued healing.
Sin doesn't only affect us, it affects those around us. That's one thing you need to realize too. Yes, being in a family is amazing, but do realize that you can hurt your family when you do sin. And that's a big thing. So pray for, not just for yourself, but for those around you that you've also hurt. Step five, use mistakes for ministry. I cannot tell you how many people have helped me through the struggles in my life because they've been right where I was and they made it through. Because the brothers and sisters around you have also dealt with the things you're dealing with. They're also able to.
That's a perfect moment, I'm sorry, that was right.
But use your mistakes for ministry.
Am I not on? Hear me now? No? Yes? All right.
Continue. So step five, use your mistakes for ministry. And step six, accept God's forgiveness, mercy, and unconditional love. Because he gives it to us no matter where we're at in life. He's always going to give us grace, mercy, and unconditional love. He will forgive us. Another story I'm going to cite today before I close is something that just amazes me when you read it in depth. And it's in John 8, starting in verse 1, if you want to read along. John chapter 8, verse 1. They went each to his house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher,
This woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that he might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and asked them again. He stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? No one has condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. The amazing thing about that story is that look at what happened there. Everyone was ready to stone this woman for her sin. Everyone was ready to condemn this woman for what she had done. But when Jesus said, throw the first stone if you haven't sinned, each one of them walked away. But who was left? The only one without sin. When he can condemn her, because Jesus had no sin, he could have condemned her. And instead, he said, I don't condemn you. And that's the amazing thing about that story, is that the one person who is able to condemn us in this world, who is able to condemn us in the next world, doesn't, because he's so merciful. So remember that. In John 3:17, it says, for God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This world isn't our home. We have something so much better on the other side, something so much better. And Jesus is there to guide us to the other side, and he puts each and every one of us in each other's lives in order to get us to that next point. Remember that, don't get caught up in this world. It's really an awful world, and there's nothing good in it except for those who love Jesus and who follow him. The only good thing is God. Don't let the world get you down, because there's so much more on the other side. Remember, this world is not our home. I'm just passing through. My troubles are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Thank you.